Well, good morning, everybody.
Thank you, Aaron and Robert and Jackson. I appreciate the thoughts put in as you picked those songs out. They were very fitting for our chapter this morning. I thought after being in the UK, being in Britain for 2 weeks, I'd have some quippy, funny way to say good morning to you, but I have nothing. So we'll just start with a good old-fashioned good morning. Thank you for being with us. Turn, please, in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. This introduction is going to be nothing fabulous or nothing unique, but I think it's fitting for this book. And as I'd like you to try and imagine that you live far away from someone that you love dearly, that you realize that you may never see that person again. Perhaps your health is going downhill. Transportation isn't what we think it is of today. And really, your only way to communicate with this person that you love, that you very well may never see again, is by writing them a letter. No email, no phone, no Skype, none of that. But you gotta sit down and you gotta write them a letter, realizing again that perhaps these are your last words. The last words that this person are gonna hear. The last time this person's gonna hear from you. You hope to see him again, but perhaps not. And the question is, what would you say in that case? What would you make sure that person heard from you? What would be the one thing you would want in front of them, or the several things you'd want in front of them for them to have as a remembrance of you and what you're encouraging them to do with their lives? Well, that's the situation that Paul faced with Timothy. Paul was in jail. This was most likely not the house arrest we read about at the end of Acts. But it seems that Paul was released from that. He was released for a time and then was arrested once again. And as he says later on in chapter 2, he is now chained like a criminal. Timothy, who he calls his dear son, is many miles away. And Paul says to him later on again in the book, come quickly. And it seems that Paul's days on earth are few. I think when Paul sits down to write this letter, as we'll see this morning, Paul is very concerned about Timothy. He's concerned that Timothy is not exercising his gift. That perhaps Timothy has become ashamed of the gospel or ashamed or afraid of suffering for Jesus Christ. And so Paul sits down to write this letter filled with urgings, filled with encouragements, filled with exhortations, filled of reminders of God, as we have some of the things we've just sung this morning. And again, perhaps Paul's last words to him. First couple of verses are a good introduction. It says, again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and of Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, oftentimes in these epistles of Paul, we kind of skip over the introduction. We just kind of read through it. And, well, what does verse 3 say? Or what does verse 5 say? Or whatever. But in some of Paul's letters, the introductions are very important. And I think this is one of them. Romans is another one where his introduction is very unique to the others. 1 Corinthians is another. Galatians being a third that I thought of, where his introductions are very specific to the letter that he's writing. And I think that's the case here as well. Paul says something that I don't think he starts a letter with. But he says, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And I think for Paul, that promise of life is what he's looking forward to as his time on earth is near an end. But I think for Timothy, the idea is the promise of life that God wants us to have now here on earth. Paul's reminding him that eternal life doesn't begin when we go to heaven. Eternal life starts when we're saved. Eternal life in heaven is just a continuation of the life that began when we accept Christ as our Savior. And he reminds Timothy that life is now. That life is for you to live even now on this earth, even in these trying times. He also says, Timothy, my dear son. And I think that's important, especially to this first chapter and the fourth chapter where Paul gets very personal. See, this book is really about two people. It's about Timothy, this younger person who is gifted, who has spent many years next to Paul. He is someone who, as we read in 1 Timothy, has been given a lot of responsibility. As Paul leaves, as Paul is taken away, he asks Timothy to run things, to teach and to help the church there in Ephesus. And yet here he is, this gifted one, this one who's been with Paul in need of encouragement. And we'll see what that is here in chapter 1. But I think this book is also about Paul himself. Paul is, we would see, this great man of God. He's a preacher, he's a discipler, he's the writer, he's a theologian. But yet we'll see here he needs encouragement as well. He is someone in need. He is someone who reaches out to Timothy and says, please, please come help me, as we'll see in this chapter. So let's quickly read the first chapter of 2 Timothy together, keeping in mind those two themes. This young Timothy needing help, needing encouragement, but also this older Paul who, again, also needs encouragement. Starting in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted for him for that day. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. As I've gone over this chapter time and time again these several weeks, it's been a very clear picture to me of us here at Northgate Chapel. We have many Pauls here at this chapel, men and women who have served faithfully, who have led the way, who have taught, who have brought others along. And yet they're nearing the end of their lives, as Paul the Apostle is here. And I think the chapel here, we have lots of Timothys as well, men and women, gifted, who have been trained well, but yet those who need to step out now, perhaps, on their own, who now need to become the leaders, who now need to be the ones who are leading the younger. So I see a lot of very good similarities to what's in this book, and I trust it will be a blessing to us as we go through it. Both these groups have roles. Both these groups have needs. Both of these groups can be encouragements to one another, and both of these groups need encouragement from the other. So as we go through 2 Timothy, and particularly this chapter, I'd like you to ask yourself, am I a Paul? Am I a Timothy? And am I doing what I should, whatever group I'm in? We'll start with Timothy. We're going to look at Timothy and his needs, and then we'll look at to Paul and his needs. And I think Timothy has two needs that are brought out here in this chapter. They're very much related, but I think they are a little bit unique. And we see these needs in the commands that Paul gives him, first in verse 6. He says, therefore I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. That was something Timothy needed to do. In verse 8, I think his second need is brought out, but Paul says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. So we'll look at the first one first. Fan into flame, verse 6, the gift. It's interesting to me. It doesn't say fan into flame the love of God or the love for God. It doesn't say fan into flame your love for the saints. It doesn't say fan into flame your faith. But fan into flame the gift of God. 1 Timothy 4, we learn what Timothy's gift is. It says, we studied this a few weeks ago, Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Later on in this book, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Timothy's gift is the preaching of God's word. It's teaching others. And yet for some reason, he seems to have not been using that gift. He seems to have fallen away from actively using that gift. Again, we don't know how Paul's life ends. We don't know anything for sure beyond Acts, the end of Acts, where Paul is left in house arrest. He writes the prison epistles, we know from there. But after that, we don't really know what happens. It seems that Paul was let out of this arrest and traveled for some time now around the region. And again, was arrested later on. And it seems that Paul's departure from Timothy was very difficult. In verse 4, Paul says, recalling your tears, I long to see you. Very possible Timothy was there when Paul was arrested again. This time in chains, this time by Nero. Timothy may have thought, that's it. I'm never going to see him again. This man who has been with me, this man who was my father in the faith, this man who has taught me all these things. And so I have to wonder, did Timothy struggle with Paul not by his side? Did Timothy struggle seeing Paul's fate and wonder, am I next? But for some reason, he has stopped using his gift, and Paul says to him, fan into flame the gift of God. As I read this, I wondered, are there some here at the chapel who need this encouragement? Are there some here, men and women, who need the encouragement to fan into flame? Use the gift God has given you. I know we have some visitors here with us, and we're not organized the same way here at Northgate Chapel as many other churches are. We don't have a pastor. We don't have a youth pastor. We don't have a professional paid worship team. And I think it's a beautiful way that we're organized here because it provides a great opportunity for people to use their spiritual gifts. Provides an opportunity for us who are elders, as our job is to help people exercise those gifts. To see needs, to find people that can fill those needs, who are gifted, and encourage them, to teach them, to train them, to fill into those roles. 2 Timothy is one of what we call the pastoral epistles. And I think oftentimes when we think of those, we focus on the roles of men, of elders and deacons. But the truths of these three books are just as true for the women. I think there's an equal opportunity, there's an equal important role amongst the women here at the chapel to do the same thing. To encourage the younger women to use their gifts, to find places for women to use those gifts here at the chapel, to work with them, to provide opportunities, to teach, to train, to help them fan into flame their gift from God. And that's what Timothy does here. And I think if we have those people here at the chapel, we can learn from what Paul says to Timothy. And he doesn't just jump to verse 6. There's plenty more verses before. So let's go back a little bit and see what leads up to this command, this urging of fanning into flame. First of all, in verse 2, Paul reminds Timothy that he's loved. This entire letter is written in love. These encouraging things, these commands that Timothy is given from Paul are given in love. And I think that's an important lesson for us today. If I want to encourage somebody, if I want to correct somebody, if I want to help somebody along, if they know it's in love that I'm doing this, they're much more willing to accept that encouragement. They're much more willing to accept if it's discipline, if it's correction, if it's training in righteousness, if it comes through love. 1 Corinthians 13, without love, what are we? A bunch of noisemakers. But through love, let us correct and encourage and help those fan into flame the gift of God. And Paul does that. He's his dear son. Verse number 3. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Some of the older ones here may say, what can I do for the youth here at Northgate? What can I do to help things here at Northgate? What can I do to encourage someone in the use of their gifts? Night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. You can do that. You can do that. All of us can. Linda has often told me that when I'm away on a trip, that Joyce Holterman prays for me at Women's Bible Study. What a great encouragement that is to me to hear that, that there's someone who is concerned for Linda and for me as I travel. And I'll be honest, that's helped encourage me to pray more for Joyce, knowing that she's praying for me. Again, ladies, I want to talk to you for a minute. You Lady Pauls out there. How encouraged would some of the young mothers be if you went to them and said, you know, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you have wisdom as you raise your children. I'm praying that you would have patience and endurance in these difficult early stages with your children. What an encouragement that would be to these young moms. If there's someone else who is not serving, if they say, I'm praying for you that the Lord would show you your gift. And let me help you use that. Let me find a place for you to serve the Lord here at Northgate. What an encouragement that would be. And Paul does that. He reminds Timothy, I'm praying for you. And there's verse 5. We're skipping 4. We'll come back to it later. Verse 5, Paul says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Paul reminds Timothy that his faith is sincere, that it's real. He says, I know you. I know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. I know the heritage that you have in your grandmother and your mother. And I know it's real in you. You are a believer. You are gifted. And again, what encouragement that must be to Timothy. And he says to him, you have that same faith that you saw in your grandmother, that you saw in your mother. And I wrote a note to myself, blessed are those who can look to their parents and to their grandparents' faith and be encouraged. I've been blessed with a heritage of Christian believers. I'm very proud of the fact that both my grandparents were preachers. Both my grandfathers were. I'm proud of that. I'm proud of the fact that my great-grandparents slept on a park bench because they had nowhere to live as missionaries in Mexico. They suffered for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm proud of that, and I can take encouragement by that. But that's not enough. Timothy says that faith in your grandmother and your mother is great, but that same faith lives in you today. Paul says, I know you have that faith. And with that in mind, and with the love, and with the prayer that comes with it, then Paul could say, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Not just a cold rebuke, not just a word said offhand, but encouragement given in love, given with a caring attitude, given with a knowledge of who that person is. May we learn from that. May we learn that if we want to encourage, we need to know the people first. We need to spend time with them, see their gifts, see where we can encourage them where they're at. Verse 7, something also very important. This encouragement to serve the Lord, this encouragement to use gifts comes with verse 7. For God does not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. Gifts that come from the Holy Spirit, who come by faith when we are saved. But Paul says, that's not it. That's not all it is. God gives you the power. He gives you the love. And He gives you the self-discipline to use those gifts. And the power, I think that's the ability. God gives us the ability to do the things that He wants us to do. He gives us a spirit of love, which is a desire to do it. Love for one another, love for God should drive us to serve one another, to serve God. And God also gives us the spirit of self-discipline, which I think is the endurance, the faithfulness to continue serving God, even when it's difficult, even when there may not be fruit. But that's the spirit that God gives us. He says God does not give us the spirit of timidity. And we may ask, well, what could Timothy be afraid of? Well, lots. To be honest, when I early on in my studies of this chapter, I in my own mind was kind of coming down on Timothy, going, come on, Timothy, you were with Paul. But then I started realizing what Timothy faced. It was real. Well, we talk about persecution, but we have no idea what persecution is. Timothy saw Paul dragged off. Later on in 2 Timothy, Paul's going to remind him, you know the things I went through. You know the persecutions. You know the stonings. You know all that I went through suffering for the gospel. His persecution was very real, but God says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. There's also the fear, perhaps, Timothy had of being young. Back in 1 Timothy, Paul says to him in chapter 4, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. The Holy Spirit is the one using the gifts. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to serve. It's not a matter of age, but it's a matter of giftedness, which comes from God Himself. Well, what about us? As we look to using our gifts here at the chapel, as we look to using our gifts perhaps out in the world, is there things to be afraid of? I hope everyone's thinking, yeah, there's things to be afraid of. How about failure? Are we ever afraid to fail? Are we ever afraid of being inadequate, of not saying the right thing, of stumbling and maybe messing something up? Is that a fear of ours as we serve? Where's Jibbit? Where are you at? Where's he at? There. Is any fear tonight of standing up here in the pulpit looking at this audience? When I first started speaking, even today, I look out here and go, what am I doing up here? Early on, as a young Christian, speaking and seeing these Pauls out in the audience and thinking, what am I doing up here? Why am I not sitting down there listening to someone else? And I think that's a real fear. Perhaps there's fear of persecution. Perhaps in your job, if you speak out for Christ, if you stand up for what's right, there is persecution there. But in thinking of speaking up here, that's what I'm familiar with. And I've mentioned this to some of the younger speakers when they spoke. You know, the same Holy Spirit is in you that was in the Apostle Paul. The same Holy Spirit that's in Spurgeon or that was in, you know, any other great speaker you want to think about. And it's not the body on the outside, it's the Holy Spirit on the inside that's doing the teaching. If I do anything good up here, it's of the Holy Spirit. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but one of power, and of love, and of self-discipline. As we help others use their gift, as we encourage them, we need to break down any fears they may have, any barriers they might have, and remind them it's the Holy Spirit doing the work as we serve one another. Are you afraid of opening your lives up to someone who's new or who's visiting or having someone over that you're not real comfortable with? There's fear in that. But it's the Holy Spirit that will guide us if we look to serve God in doing those things. Verse 7, I think, is also a transitions verse into Timothy's second issue. Again, it's very much related, but it's talking a little bit about, again, what Timothy's struggling with. Verse 8 begins a case where Paul starts using two words together. Two words that are tied together very much with the gospel and to Timothy, particularly of preaching the gospel. And those words are suffering and ashamed. Verse 8. But do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Verse 11. He says, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed. Then we jump down to verse 16. Talks about Onesiphorus, who was not ashamed of Paul's chains. Chapter 2, Paul goes on to say, this is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. In that time, it was pretty much a one-to-one correlation. If you preached the gospel, you would suffer. If you stood up for Christ in that day, you would suffer persecution. Perhaps from the Jews, perhaps from the Romans. But you would suffer. And Paul says, even to us today, anyone who follows Christ will be persecuted. And that was real in Timothy's life. And it seems, and I emphasize the word seems, that Timothy has become ashamed of the gospel. That he's afraid to preach, that he's afraid to stand up for Christ because of the possible consequences of continuing to preach the gospel. Again, I emphasize, it's what it seems to be. We don't know the situation. Again, Timothy saw firsthand the consequences of preaching, of standing up for what's right. Paul says in chapter 3, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and the persecutions I endured. Timothy knew firsthand what they were, and for whatever reason, he seems to have shied away from these things. Again, is that something we face? Are we as Christians today ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I don't know that anyone here would readily admit that publicly. I will. There are times I am. There are times I won't say what should be said. There are times I won't share what should be shared. I'm embarrassed to admit that at times I'm ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To help Timothy out, Paul reminds him of several things, and I think from these we can learn if we suffer from that. If we suffer from being ashamed to the point of being silent. Verse 9. In fact, let's read verses 9 through 11. Let's start at verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teaching. Timothy's struggling with sharing the gospel, but Paul says, listen to what you have to tell. Listen to the gospel. Look at all that God has done for you. God has saved you by his grace. It's nothing you have done. You don't deserve it. But through Jesus Christ, God has saved you. He has destroyed death. I was thinking about this morning. He didn't just conquer death. He destroyed it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I think he's quoting Hosea, I think, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Jesus Christ destroyed death and brought new life and immortality into view. It goes further. It's God's set purpose. God chose to do this. In fact, God chose to do it, it says, before the beginning of time. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God chose you before the beginning of time. to be his. And now he's shown that grace through the appearing of Jesus Christ. How could Timothy not want to serve this God? How could Timothy not want to put his life on the line after all that God had done for him? That's Paul's point. That's Paul's point of bringing up this gospel. What better thing to tell someone except all that God has done for them? Have you wondered what to tell someone who's struggling in their faith? I know Laura and I have had a conversation many times about a friend of hers who is struggling in her spiritual walk. And Laura says, what can I tell them? Tell them what God, remind them of what Christ has done for them. And let the Holy Spirit do the rest. When I cabinate at boys camp, I struggle every time. Lord, what do I tell these boys? How do I explain it to them? How do I share the gospel? But I'm reminded, tell them about Christ and what he's done for them. And let the Holy Spirit do the rest. You want to encourage someone today? Remind them of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're a believer, remind them of what God has done for them. If they're not a believer, tell them what God has done for them. In our Sunday school class, we've been studying the Old Testament with the high schoolers, and we looked at Moses at the end of his life in the book of Deuteronomy, and he stands up before the whole nation of Israel, and for a whole book, he reminds them of what God has done for them. Then we got into Joshua. At the end of Joshua, he knows he's going to die. He does the same thing. He brings the whole group of Israel together. Reminds them of all the great things God has done for them. And on each occasion, the crowd unanimously says, we will serve this God. We will follow him. We need reminders of what God has done for us. We need reminders of all that he's done. And again, what other response could we have? But Lord, I'll serve you. Lord, I'll give you my life back and do everything I can to further your gospel for the other person. Verse 12. Paul says, basically, he confirms what he just told Timothy. He confirms in his life what he wants Timothy to be able to say. He says, that is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed. Because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him for that day. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Because I know my Lord. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this knowledge Paul has is not a head knowledge. He had that before he became a Christian. He knew all about God, but he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And that became a lifelong journey, a lifelong charge to know whom he has believed. He says, nothing compares. In fact, Timothy helped him write these words in Philippians. Nothing compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And Paul could look back at the end of his life and say, I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced, I know for a fact that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Paul gave God his life. God gave his future. Paul gave everything he had to the Lord. And he says, I know him and he's going to take care of that. He's going to do what's best for me. He's going to lead me in the right way. He's going to be with me no matter what I go through. And I'm going to be with him when it all comes to an end. Paul could say that, and he's encouraging Timothy, I think, can you say the same thing? And I think that's the words to us. Do we know whom we have believed? Do we fully, fully trust this God we've given our lives to? Do we say, God, your way is right, no matter what? God, you gifted me, and I'm going to use this gift no matter what. Whether I stumble and fall, say the wrong thing, I'm in this. Paul was into his Christianity 100%. There was no holding back. He knew whom he had believed. Verses 13 and 14 are Paul's last commandment to Timothy in this chapter. And I think it kind of ties the whole thing together. Verse 13, "What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who is in us." Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. This is not what we've entrusted to God that he's talking about in verse 12, but what God has entrusted to us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has given you something. He has entrusted you with something. And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. He's given this to you and says, take good care of it. Use it. We often refer to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, but I was reminded this week that's not really a parable of the talents. It was a prophecy of the talents that's being fulfilled right in this book and in us today. It says in Matthew 25, the Lord speaking, he says, "The kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them." It goes on to say, to one he gave this, to the one he gave that. It says later on, the master returned and settled accounts with them. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Do you realize God's given you a gift or gifts? And he says, here, this is mine. I'm giving it to you. I'm entrusting it to you. Take good care of it. Use it for my glory. Use it to benefit the saints that you're with, but use it for my glory. What will happen when he comes back? What will happen when the master returns to settle his account with you? He came back to those three men and says, "What have you done with what I have given you?" If you're a believer, God's going to ask you that same thing. What have you done with what I have given you? Which goes back all the way back around to the beginning. Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you. That's our encouragement. That's Timothy's need. We've got just a couple minutes. Very quickly, I want to look at the needs of Paul. Because there's more to this chapter than just Timothy. I really believe Paul is crying out to Timothy for help. Verse 4, Paul says, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." So that I may be filled with joy. He doesn't say, "I long to see you so that you'll know that I'm okay," or "so that you may be filled with joy," but "that I may be filled with joy." Paul had a need. He was lonely. Chapter 4, we'll read, only Luke is with him. He needed fellowship. He wanted another believer to be with him, to encourage him, to share with him what God is doing in his life. It'd be so easy to think of Paul as this super Christian. Well, he didn't have any needs. This was Paul. But he did. He had needs as well. Verse 15 of this same chapter. Listen to these words. "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including these two men. May the Lord show mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." Jumping very quickly to chapter 4, he says, "Do your best to come to me quickly." I'll leave the rest of that to who's going to be speaking on that chapter. But he says in verse 21, "Do your best to come before winter." All you Timothys out there, men and women both, are there Pauls here at Northgate? Are there older men and older women who have served the Lord faithfully, who have encouraged you, who have helped you, but now are in need of fellowship? Are there some here who are in need of a visit? of someone to seek them out, as Onesiphorus did, to find them, to encourage them. Finally, chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says to him, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. What do those around us need us to bring to them? Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's help around the house. Maybe it's just time to spend with them, to be with them. So I would encourage you to look around this chapel. Are you a Paul? Are you a Timothy? What about those around us who need our help, who need our encouragement? This morning at Breaking of Bread, we had very many songs that were, obviously my mind was on this chapter, and so much of what we sang and what we sang as well this morning fit in so well. But in thinking of Paul's encouragement to Timothy, what fit in the best was a hymn we sang that ends like this. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. God has entrusted each of you who are believers with gifts. Fan those gifts into flame and use them for the glory of God. Use them to benefit those around us. God has done so much for us. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all." Let's give thanks. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in just these couple verses we read of what he's done for us, what you in love have prepared through him, destroying death, bringing to light life and immortality through faith in your Son. Father, we thank you for him, that he was willing to come and to die on the cross, to pay the price of our sins that we might be your children. Father, we thank you that he is risen, that he is with you today. Because of that, he has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to those who accept him as their Savior. So, oh God, we exalt your Son this morning and we thank you for him. Father, may this knowledge that we have of this love, Father, may it grab us, may it drive us, may it spur us on to good deeds. May we be in awe of what you did for us and be willing to give all that we have in return back. Father, we thank you for this time. May it be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.